Alleluia, Christ is risen. We've got a good number of announcements this morning. The Chosen will meet again this week and next week, Wednesday, 6:30. I think that's right. The Ascension Day service this Thursday will be at 7 p.m. We're inviting two other churches to come and join us. Should be a good thing. Dr. Unpronounceable, a Lutheran medical doctor, was found guilty for hate speech because she told the truth. And she will be at the seminary on Saturday to talk about her story. I think I saw that the seminary is giving her an honorary doctorate as well, so she'll be Dr. Unpronounceable. Anyways, that's open for the public. If you want to stay on top of world politics. The Ridgeville Fire Department is having a chicken barbecue on Saturday from 11 until it's gone.
Sunday.
You're right, it does say Sunday. So that's a week from today, and it's chicken and sides and the free will offering to pay for rescue and fire equipment. People enjoying people, not this Thursday, but next Thursday at 11:30. In two Sundays, we're doing our special worship at the cemetery. I'll be leading. No Bible study ahead of time. And it says, bring a blanket, it might be cold. Lutheran Witness, this is the magazine of what's going on in our synod. And it says to go see Randy Roars if you have any change, if you want to receive it and you're not, or you are receiving it and don't want to. There's a HARP mission trip coming up in June. Contact Taylor for that. And Vacation Bible School is coming up in July. So contact Diane if you want to help. And that is all the news that's fit to report. So let us continue with our opening hymn, Jesus Lives, the Victory's Won.
Jesus.
Please rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made
heaven and earth. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans.
I will come to you.
So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We confess. Father, we have neglected you and our commandments. Forgive us, Lord. Jesus, we have doubted your word and failed to display your love to others. Forgive us, Lord. Spirit, we have trusted our own sinful hearts rather than seeking your truth. Forgive us, Lord. O triune God, look on us in mercy and make your dwelling within us. Restore us as your rescued people to save your holy will. Amen. To save you from sin, the Father gave you his very own Son. On his cross, Jesus paid your debt and rose to declare, because I live, you also will live. By the Spirit's power, we trust in the pardon won for us by Christ our Lord. In the stead and by the command of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, the giver of all that is good, by your holy inscription, grant that we may think those things that are right, and by your merciful guiding, accomplish them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. The first reading for the sixth Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 17. While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What, therefore, you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Peter chapter 3. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise in honor of the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." This is the gospel of Christ. We now confess our faith with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, and we'll invite the children up for the children's message. Oh, there you are. Good morning. So, do you know what a conscience is?
No.
No? Do you ever feel guilty about doing something? That's your conscience. Do you like that feeling of feeling guilty?
I feel it a lot.
You feel a lot. So that's a problem. If you feel it too much, you'll get used to it, and then you won't be able to tell what's right and wrong after that. Does that sound like a good situation to get yourself into? So if somebody tells you or says that you did something but you didn't do it, that's called slander. And you shouldn't feel guilty about somebody slandering you. It feels bad, but it's a different feeling than if you actually cause a problem and feel bad about that. You don't do that very much. Okay. So actually, this slander problem is actually something that we're going to talk about in the other sermon too. So how should you respond when somebody says something bad about you that you didn't do?
I didn't do it. I just walked over and said,
yeah, so what you want to do is you want to tell the truth, and also you want to be kind about it. If you get all mad and start jumping up and down and hitting them, now he did something bad and you did something bad. Does that cancel out the other bad thing? That's right. It doesn't cancel out the bad thing. It makes two bad things. So, yeah, I think that's my whole point. You jumped right to it. So when somebody says something bad about you, what you want to do so that you have a good conscience is to respond kindly and tell the truth. Yeah. Did you get in trouble?
Yeah. I said that he did something wrong and it hurt my feelings and I didn't like what he did to me.
So if you got in trouble for that, should you feel bad about getting in trouble?
Nope.
That's right, because you did the right thing, so you should have a clean conscience, which means you should not feel bad about it. Make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Right. Okay, so just to make sure we got it clear, you always want to respond kindly, even when people are mean, right? You always want to do your best, you always want to be kind and tell the truth. Because you don't want to be guilty right with them. Okay, well, I think you got the whole idea that I had to share this morning. So thank you. All right, you may return to your seats. We now continue with our hymn, Jesus Shall Reign.
Thank you.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A couple of weekends ago, I was chatting with one of my friends from the seminary about some of the changes that are happening with people receiving their calls. A shared acquaintance came up who's very talented, and we were discussing how we were going to miss having his skills around. I don't recall exactly how it came up, but one of us said, "And he's always so nice to everyone." And then my friend said, "Yeah, but that just makes me want to pick on him even more." Now, my friend, he's a good-natured guy, but he does like to joke around a bit. He loves little pranks. Nothing malicious or hurtful, just playful needling. Anyhow, he went on to say, "No matter how much I pick on him, he's always so nice to me." Huh, now I kind of feel bad. This is the small, harmless version of what Peter was talking about in our epistle reading when he says that those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Our acquaintance was getting picked on for demonstrating what Paul calls the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. These are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no law. Now, obviously, I can't see into his heart, but I think that this shared acquaintance responded that way, not because he wanted to see my friend being put to shame, but that's because that's how the Spirit that lives within him just behaves. It was the work of that same Spirit in my friend that made him feel bad about it. Just like Peter said, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Now, this is just a little example of what Peter's talking about, but the same idea scales up to every level. Peter started in our epistle reading asking this question. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Now, I think this must be a rhetorical question. He's asking it to get us to think. Because Peter certainly knew about Stephen being stoned just because he preached a sermon that was a little too good and the Jews didn't want to hear it. He was fully aware of how Jesus was mistreated. Initially, simple slander, but it escalated all the way up to Christ being crucified. And when he was crucified, Peter goes on to tell us, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Christ, the righteous one, suffered for the sake of the unrighteous, that's you and me, so that now we are at peace with God. And since we're at peace with God, that means that his enemies are our enemies. And if our enemies are God's enemies, then who is there that can hurt us? Going back to Paul again in Romans chapter 8, he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Jesus says the same thing, even more graphically, when he says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. So, we fear the Lord, and we fear him only, because he's the only one who can do us any lasting harm. Anything bad that's done to us by anyone else will just be canceled out in the resurrection. Peter points us to this same idea when he says, in our reading, God saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. What Peter is saying is to put your trust in God, specifically in Christ, since he has the power to satisfy your needs, and no one else does. Now, I'd like you to bear with me for a minute. I'm going to bring in a tool from psychology. It's called Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs. Hopefully you all picked up one of the little handouts in the bulletin. A hierarchy is a fancy word that just means an arrangement where some things are above and other things are below. I would have drawn it as stairs myself, but for whatever reason, the picture I could find on the internet has it like a little pyramid. As you can see, there are five levels. They're labeled from the bottom to the top. Physical needs, safety, belonging, esteem, and self-actualization. Maslow's idea was this. People start at the bottom, and they generally don't worry about the higher levels until they've satisfied the lower levels. So for an example, if you are dropped off alone in the wilderness, just you, no food, no clothes, the first thing you're going to focus on is physical needs. Food, clothing, shelter, water. Reasonable people aren't going to worry about esteem, what people think of them, if they're out in the woods with nothing to eat, nowhere to sleep, no way to get out of the rain. It's only after your physical needs are met at the bottom level that you're going to work on the safety needs, the second level. It doesn't make sense to stockpile food when you don't have enough to eat. It doesn't make sense to save money if you're likely to die from exposure that night. And then it's the same kind of progression as you work your way up the levels. Outside of Christ, people worry about these things constantly. What did I do? The constant thought is, how am I going to satisfy my need for pick something? Inside of Christ, we rely on God to satisfy our needs. He'll satisfy all the needs, from the bottom of the hierarchy clear to the top. We find our safety in Him, as He is our shepherd. We find our need for belonging is fulfilled, since we belong to Him. We know that He esteemed us highly enough to send His Son to save us, while we were still sinners. You probably noticed that I added a second top to the chart. And that's because we don't get self-actualization. We get divine actualization. He gives us our purpose and our growth, and especially our sense of right and wrong. For those outside of Christ, they will think that self-actualization will bring satisfaction. Because they are their own goalpost, however, however far they go, the goal stays just out of reach. For us who are in Christ, the goal is clear and satisfying. Even better, it's something that we receive as a gift without striving for it through our faith. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Now, I bring all this up because in our reading, Peter is showing us how it is that God takes care of our higher needs, like esteem, in the chart. Just as He does with our lower needs, like what will we eat and what will we drink. Peter goes on to give the illustration of Noah. I'll just give a quick reminder of it. When Noah was 500 years old, God decided that the world was too wicked to be allowed to continue. So He decided He was going to wipe all the wicked off the face of the earth, and He told Noah to build an ark so that he and his family could be saved. When Noah was 600 years old, the floodwaters came and washed away all the wickedness, leaving only Noah and his family, 8 souls in total. Peter talks about how God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. from age 500 to 600, a little quick math tells us that Noah worked on the ark for 100 years. Imagine building a wooden boat about half the size of the Titanic in your backyard. Far from the ocean, far from Lake Erie, any body of water where it would make sense. You're doing this just because God told you it was going to rain in a world that had never seen rain before. All your neighbors are going to think that you're nuts. At this time, the world only had one language. The Tower of Babel isn't for a couple more chapters. So it's easy to imagine that the word of this would spread to the whole world. So think about it. 100 years, everyone on the face of the earth knew what Noah was doing. And during that time, how many people repented and decided they wanted to join him? None. Knowing what we do of human nature, I will bet they mocked him. I'll bet his neighbors were selling tickets to come make fun of the crazy guy who says that the world's going to end. Maybe they even set up a little bed and breakfast next door so that travelers could come and mock crazy Noah in comfort. Meanwhile, Noah's just working away, doing what the Lord had commanded him, telling anyone who asks, you know, you don't have to die when this all comes to an end. Those people that Noah was talking to that were mocking him, those are the spirits in prison in our reading that Christ preached to put them to shame. It's not that they didn't know that the end was coming, but because they didn't believe, and they reviled Noah when he was doing what was good, living out the truth that God had revealed to him. Now, like Noah, we can find ourselves mocked and slandered, reviled for living out what we believe. We don't work to avoid floodwaters that will destroy, since through the death and resurrection of Christ, our water has become a life-giving water in baptism. Also like Noah, when the world rejects us, it's not really rejecting us, it's rejecting the gift of salvation, preferring to believe that the world is always going to remain just as the same as it's always been, with no end in sight. This rejection comes at the level of esteem, with slander and reviling. It can come at the level of relationship with friends and family members rejecting you, at the level of safety where people work to take away your job or your savings, and even at the level of physical needs, up to and including death. Now this all sounds terrible, but then we're remembered that in baptism we are already buried with Christ and raised as a new creation. We have already been saved from the destruction that the unbelievers are bringing upon themselves. And finally, we're reminded that Jesus, who already suffered for our sins so that we will never need to, is sitting at the right hand of the Father, ruling over all things in heaven and earth, and is also the judge who is to come and will bless us while he puts the unbelievers to shame. Now, let us give thanks to God that we have such a friend in Jesus. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now continue with our hymn, Hark the Voice of Jesus Crying. thank you for your gifts and offerings. It's these offerings that keep the lights on and let us continue to gather here together, proclaiming Christ's gospel to each other and to the world. We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. Amen. Now please rise as we go before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray for the whole Church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. O Lord, you give us life in Christ. Grant that, having been strengthened by your gifts, we may gladly tell others of the hope that we have in you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord God, let your Spirit be at work through Matthew Harrison, our Synod President, Kevin Wilson, our District President, Logan Shiway, our Circuit Visitor, and our Pastor, that as they proclaim your word, he may teach us all things and bring to remembrance all your Son has said to us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord of heaven and earth, you have given the Spirit of truth to dwell in us through holy baptism. Grant your Spirit's steadfast guidance that the feet of this congregation and its catechumens may not slip into sin and unbelief, but live always in praise of you before the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, your Son in his incarnation took on our human flesh and was born of the Virgin Mary. He submitted to his mother, honoring and obeying her, so fulfilling the commandment where we have not. On this Mother's Day, graciously accept our thanksgiving for our mothers whom you have given to us. Teach us to honor them aright, loving, obeying, and giving thanks for them as is fitting in your sight. Strengthen all women with child and give them safe delivery. Comfort all women who long to have children but cannot, that they might find their consolation in you and your unfailing love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Almighty God, you have made from one man all the nations of the earth, and still you sustain us. Grant good leaders in every land who will seek peace and serve justice. Frustrate the causes of evil, violence, and oppression. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Listening, Lord, you always wait upon the prayers of your people and attend to their cries. We pray especially for Don and Alice, Margaret, Bernetta, Gary, Todd, Bill, Kim, Andrew and Michelle, Brandy, Heather, Gary, Michael, Ray, Norma, Ron, Vicky, Kyle, Renee, Michelle, Diana, Jordan, Ray, Linda, Keith, Ralph, and also Karen, and Soli, Sandy's granddaughter. Inspire us to pray in all seasons of life and through all trials, giving us faith in your promise to answer us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We entrust all these petitions to your care, loving Father, confident in your great mercy for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is worshiped together with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine on us and be gracious to us. The Lord look on us with favor and give us peace. Amen. We now end with our closing hymn, Lift High the Cross.
Lift high the cross, the Lord Christ drove near.
Thank you for joining us today. Have a blessed Mother's Day for those who celebrate it, and well, we all should because we've all got a mother somewhere. That little handout, I'd encourage you to keep that. Think about it occasionally during the week. Everything listed on there is a gift from God. We can be thankful for any one of those things. Everything on there is something that you might be tempted to worry about. You can pray to God and ask him to take away that worry. Now let us end. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Amen.